you might notice that the tape, for the most part, is gone. We've got three rows that we have taped off here. First row, where Virginia's sitting, and then the row that's handicapped. If you want to receive the emblems of the Lord's Supper the way that we have been doing it, we will ask that you sit in one of those three rows so that the men can use then the rows that are taped to hand it out. Otherwise, we are going to be passing the plates like we used to. We can't pass the plates and then have men go serve. That kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? So this will be the section that we section off for those who want to continue to receive the Lord's Supper by having it handed to them. So that's what this is. This is where the taped-off area is. We're trying to accommodate everybody. And so in case you were curious, we are in a study of the life of Jesus by Gene Taylor. And we're on lesson 17. Lesson 17 is out in the foyer if you need a copy. It's in the book of John, chapter 11, is where our text is at. And something happened last week in our discussion in the text. What was the... Oh, we got some visitors coming in. I knew they were coming. Just getting ready to get start. You see where Nadine is sitting up here? So you can either on that side of her or just behind her, take your pick. We have some friends and loved ones out of Oakdale that have come to visit us today. Good morning, Vita. James, Charles, trying to get, Martin, would you ask Charles to get a couple of lesson 17s, please? They're right there. We're in the book of John, chapter 11. For our visitors, thank you. Thank you, Martin. Does anybody else need a lesson 17? Okay, I think we're good, Martin. Thank you. Michael needs one. Michael always needs one. He forgets his at home every time. So, what do we see happening in the beginning of chapter 11? Who? Pardon? There's a sick man. Who's sick? Lazarus. Who's Lazarus? He's a friend of Jesus, friend of the disciples, and the brother of who? Mary and Martha. While it doesn't tell us for certain, in all likelihood, it's the same Mary and Martha that we have seen before. And we made mention of something that happened when Jesus was at their home. Do you recall what happened when he was in their home? We talked about it a couple, 3 weeks ago. Who was? Martha was at his feet. Who was in the kitchen working? Mary was fixing the guacamole and chips. It's the other way around. Okay, yeah, that's right. Mary was at his feet. Martha's fixing the guacamole and chips. Who gets mad? Martha. Why? She wanted Mary to get up and come in and help her. Okay? Keep that in mind. Right? because it's going to come up. We got down to question 3 on lesson 17. It is time for us to open our class, and we want to open it with a prayer. Mike Stepke, could you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. All right. Question 3 is where we had gotten to. Jesus, remember his reaction when he heard that Lazarus had gotten sick. What did he say? Say it. This sickness is not unto death. So he delayed going. Delayed until when? What happened? Lazarus died. And then Jesus says, okay, we're going to go. Again, keep that thought in mind. It comes up here in a bit. Chuck? Yeah. Yep. James?
The Jews believe that when you started to see the decay of the body is when the soul had departed from the body. And so it was very important that he waited a specific amount of time because he needed to show that he had already gone into that process so that he could truly show that he would be raised from the dead and wouldn't fall into their belief that, well, he really wasn't dead anyway. He was just asleep.
Right. Yeah. And these are all really important doctrinal points. And sometimes we just kind of skim over this, but we're actually going to try to break it down and get into this a little bit because these are some very important doctrinal points that we're actually talking about. So Jesus decides to go back. What are his disciples telling him? It's down in verses 8 and 11. Yeah, we just left there because they were looking to kill you. They were going to stone you to death. And now you want to turn right around and go back? Doesn't make sense. The disciples were anxious to go when he was sick so that Jesus could heal him. But now that he's dead, they're going, hey, why bother? He's done dead and gone. Okay? How did Jesus respond in verses 9 and 10 to the disciples saying, don't go back? There's 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What is he saying? I'll give you a clue. He's not talking about night and day. Okay, and in this context, who's the light? Jesus is. Christ is saying, put your faith and trust in me. And let's not worry about anybody trying to stone me. It's not my time yet. Don't worry about it. Trust in me and follow me. Go ahead, James.
You don't think there is a point that he's making that the work that he needs to do needs to be seen by others?
Absolutely.
See that?
Absolutely. What's the point of him doing what he's doing if no one sees it or understands it? There's no point. Put your faith in me. And let's go do what I've been sent here to do. Okay? Again, this is it's doctrinal in nature because we need to understand what they needed to understand. That there is a power and authority, guiding light. When we will just look and see what Jesus did. Keep in mind, John writes at the end of the book, Jesus did a lot of other signs and miracles. I put these in here so you could believe. Okay? So that's what we're looking at. Why did Jesus tell the disciples he had to go see Lazarus? What did he tell them? I got to go waken him out of sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, he hasn't fallen asleep, he's died. Like Jesus didn't understand this, okay? No, you can't waken him from this sleep, he's dead. But Jesus had spoken concerning his death, even though they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. That's in verse 13. So then Jesus says to them plainly, yeah, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you can believe. And there's going to be some things that they need to learn to believe. Just like there are things we need to learn to believe. So then Thomas, who doubting Thomas, we all know, Didymus, said, well, we better go with him. That way we can all die together. Kind of a fatalistic view, isn't it? Instead of putting your faith and trust in Christ, which he just told him to do, he says, well, all right, if he's dead set on going there, we'll go with him and we can all get killed. Kind of makes you wonder sometimes. So Jesus came and he found that he had already been in the tomb. Lazarus, go ahead, Nona. Yeah. When the time came, they all showed doubts or fear, didn't they? Yeah, he just got the name because he's the one who's prominent in the story. Oh, yeah. So Thomas says, let's all go and we'll all die. Jesus comes to the tomb 4 days. Now, do you remember the point that James just made concerning how the Jews viewed body and soul and death? That once the body began to decay, that's where the smell comes from. The body decays and it begins to rot, for lack of a better way to say it. Bless you. Go ahead, Nona. We were getting there, yeah. Yeah, so don't forget the verse because we'll come back to that, okay? The Jews viewed death as when the body begins to decay, that's the point, that the soul has left the body, because the soul was the spark of life that kept the body going. Once the soul is gone, that spark of life is gone, and the body begins to decay. We just came out of a rather lengthy discussion. Where did the soul of Lazarus go? Oh, I am disappointed. We talked about that for 3 weeks. He went into the Hadean world. He went into the paradise section, the bosom of Abraham. Okay? Now, I don't think that this is the same Lazarus that's part of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't think so, but I'm not going to sit here and argue with you if that's what you want to think. Okay? I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. It's interesting that they're both named Lazarus, though Lazarus wasn't that uncommon of a name amongst the Jews. Okay? Lazarus dies, his soul is now in paradise. Who has authority over that Hadean realm at this point? Is it?
Well, if it's the power that's been given to Christ in this period of time, because all authority hasn't been given to him just yet.
Okay. Who do the scriptures describe as being the god of the grave? That's Satan. Satan. Once the souls got to the Hadean world, while he didn't necessarily control Abraham's bosom or paradise, it was still part of the Hadean world. The point being that souls were not allowed to leave there. We're told that when Christ died and was raised from the dead, what did he break? The bonds of death. Who was the master that held those bonds? That was Satan. Satan thought that he had won when Christ died because his soul went to paradise. And when Christ was raised from the dead and broke those bonds, we're told, and I can't remember where it's at right now, some of you have better knowledge of scriptures, Satan was angry. He got very angry that Christ broke his authority. Okay? So when Christ calls Lazarus up out of the grave, his soul has to come back from paradise, rejoin his physical body, which has already started to decay. We forget the miracle sometimes that the decaying part of his body and the sickness which had killed him, were all cured. They were miraculously healed, were they not? Because Jesus called him forth from the tomb, and he was still wearing the burial wrap. Okay? So when Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the tomb, verse 4 that Nona brought up, how does that glorify God? God's got all power and authority. Keep this in mind. Whatever authority Satan may have had over the grave, the tomb, this world, God allowed him to have it. At any point, God can take that authority away. We see it happening here. God's authority overcame Satan's authority. That's a doctrinal point that we need to keep in mind. Because what it illustrates for us is that if we're with God, not even Satan can touch us. We're protected. Okay? And not even Satan can reach out and grab us and pull us away from God. We're the only ones who can make that choice to leave God. Okay? That is part of what we're seeing here that we kind of seem to gloss over sometimes when we're talking about this story. And that's why Nona verse 4 is so important. How do we glorify God? There's the key. A lot of times we'll say, well, when we sing praises to Him or when we offer our prayer to Him. Glorifying God is to be seen in the sacrifice that you and I give. And what is our spiritual work of service? I don't think I said that right. That's our sacrifice. We give ourselves first to God. That's how we glorify God, in faithful obedience. Okay? God's work was being done. It was being manifested. And as James pointed out, the world needed to see God's work. Yeah. Absolutely. So, in this context, we see the authority of God and Christ, if you will, being manifested when they call Lazarus out of the grave. Soul already separated from the body, soul in paradise. Soul comes out of paradise, rejoins the body. All of the physical things that were occurring and had occurred are now healed and cured. Lazarus comes forth from the grave. So those are just part of the manifestations that I see. This is question 4 that of faith that we see in this incident. Verse 4, Nona brought up. Verse 8, the disciple said, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking you, and you're going there again? Put our faith and trust in Christ. That even in the face of persecution and danger, Christ can and will deliver us. That doesn't necessarily mean for you and I physically, but definitely spiritually. Verse 11. This he said, after that, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go so that I can waken him. And then verse 14, Lazarus is dead. These are all opportunities that the manifestation, the revealing of God's glory, His power, His authority through Christ, who is God, for man to see. James?
That's a really important point here, because Christ makes it very clear this is for God's glory, and that the Son of Man is going to be glorified by this activity that's about to take place. He doesn't come in and say, hey, this is about me.
Yeah. That's the key. It ain't about you and me. It ain't about whether or not I get to do something or you get to do something. It's about God has work that needs to be done. We need to do it. And when we do God's work, God is glorified. In effect, each and every one of us are doing God's work right now. We're assembling together. And in that, God is being glorified. When we engage in our worship here in a little bit, and we do it in accordance with God's will, God is being glorified. God's not being glorified if we pervert what he says, or if we don't worship him according to his will. Because not only are we to do the things of God, we are to do them the way God tells us to do them. Nadab and Abihu, don't offer strange fire. It's not going to end well. Okay? Questions, comments, down through verse 4. Why do you think Jesus wept? I didn't hear. His spirit was moved, and I agree with that. Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, in the context of where we're looking, there in verse 35, and the whole thing begins in verse 17 and goes all the way down through verse 37 for the question that's being asked here, that Brother Taylor asked in verse 5. So we got quite a long list of verses there, 17 through 37, that speak to question 5. Did Jesus have a grief for Lazarus? Absolutely. I find that fascinating. Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, and yet he still grieved at the loss of his friend. Nona? Great point. I've got it down on my list, but great point. Jesus was just like we are. He was man. He was human. Yes, he's got a dual nature. He's man and he's God. But he's tempted. He's affected by all the things of this world, just like you and I are. The book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to establish that fact, that we have a high priest who was tempted in every way, like we are. Okay? Jesus is moved in his humanity by his grief, his emotions. And weeping is an expression of our emotions. Betty?
Could he be sorry because he didn't go and heal him?
There's an interesting question. Can you hold it for a bit? Because Betty's question was, maybe he was sorry that he didn't go to heal him. We'll get there. Okay. Yeah. And I agree with that. I think all of these things, his grief, his empathy, if you will, for the grief that Mary is having, okay? What all the people are saying, why didn't you come, Lord? You could have saved him. That's a statement of faith. I have no idea what the disease was that Lazarus had, but they're all saying, Lord, if you had been here, you could have saved him. All you had to do was come. Well, yeah, there's all of this is kind of a big impact on our Lord and Savior, and it affects him. Charles and then James. Yeah, we have an empathy in responding to other people. James?
I think when you look at context, there is the humanity of Christ, but Christ always was pointed to the spiritual side of what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, what I think, and there are two other things here that come into play. One is that sin is what causes death. And God grieves over sin. He grieves over man's sin. And there's a grieving process there to understand that sin is what causes death. The second is that very sin, which causes death, was also the very reason he had to be there. And he had to go through what he had to go through because of man's sin. So there's a, to me, the weeping is more than just the person or the people that are around him. When he says he was moved in the spirit, I really believe he's dealing with a much greater picture than just this physical aspect.
I agree. Yeah. I agree. And I think all of that's contained in those two words, Jesus wept. Now, let's back up and go all the way back up to verse 21. Actually, verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. All of a sudden, the roles are reversed. When Jesus was at the house, it was Mary at his feet and Martha in the kitchen. Now they hear he's coming. Martha goes to meet Jesus and Mary stays home. Have no idea what she was doing. Maybe she was making the guacamole and chips. I don't know. But she stays at home. So Martha runs to the Lord and says, Lord, had you been here, our brother would not have died. That's a statement of faith that Martha is making to Jesus. Someone read verse 22, please. John 11.
Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.
Remember the discussion we were having just a moment ago concerning God's authority. Glory to God. What had Martha understood from Jesus' teaching? This implies something.
That there was a resurrection.
That there, number one, is a resurrection. Charles?
He had great power.
Jesus had great power. Why? He was from God. If you ask of God, even now, he's dead. He's in the grave. His body's decaying. Even now, Lord, if you ask God, God will give it to you. And how does Jesus respond to her? Your brother will rise again. Verse 24 is interesting. Because Martha says, oh, well, I know that. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Does that tell us anything at all about the knowledge of the Jews and what they had been taught, what Jesus was teaching? I honestly believe that what we have is just a very small portion of the depth of what Jesus taught. John?
I don't know if they had ever witnessed Jesus before that, raising somebody from the dead. So the only concept they knew was he's dead, he's gone, and he was a good man, he'll rise again in the resurrection. I don't think it was even in her mind that he meant, no, I'm going to raise him today.
Yeah, I agree with you. I don't think she had any thought that way at all. Eric?
Jesus was all about. She knew that a Messiah was coming.
When I said small portion, I'm referring to as we look in the Gospels and we see the things that Jesus taught the disciples, I believe those to be minuscule in the whole picture. Where do we ever see Jesus teaching about the resurrection in the last day? Go into the Old Testament. Where do you see that taught? You don't. But they obviously had an understanding of it. They knew it. Because Martha says, well, I know he's going to be raised in the last day. Did they understand what the last days were? I can't even tell you that. We talk about that today because we're told that in the last day, Jesus is going to come and take his faithful and obedient home. James?
Well, the Pharisees did teach that there was a resurrection.
Yes, they did. And who was the ruler that, or one of the leaders that Jesus was having a discussion with, talking about things, and he points at this man and says, you should know these things. This should all, I can't remember who the ruler was. Was it Nicodemus that Jesus said, you should already know these things? I don't recall, but Jesus made that point to him. Why? Because this is part of the teaching and the things that they go through. When Paul, Saul, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, these are the things that he was being taught. And they were being taught out of the Old Testament. Keep in mind, in the Sermon on the Mount, that multiple times Jesus says, this is what you've heard said. Here's what you should have understood. You should have understood that when God said don't murder, it means to love all everybody. It means to don't even dislike or hate. You should have got that. Because that's the principles that were contained in the Old Testament. How was the Old Testament a school teacher for us today? Our stock answer is, well, we can look in the Old Testament and we can see how God dealt with his people then. That's a true statement. Let's not discount that. But I think we can also look throughout the Old Testament and we can see there the principles of what God wants from us. We don't follow, technically, the Ten Commandments today. But did you know that every one of those commandments is repeated in the New Testament? Even in principle, the commandment of having a day that we dedicate to God in our service and worship to him. For them, it was a Sabbath. And God had given them restrictions concerning the Sabbath. Can't work, can't do this, can't do that. For us, what day is it? First day of the week. That's when we're to assemble, to gather together, to break bread, to lay by in store, to worship God. God doesn't give us any restrictions. After services, if you're of a mind you want to go out and play golf, I don't know why, it's going to be 108, but knock yourself out. Okay? If you want to go home and work on a Volvo, feel free. Right? Huh? Too hot. God doesn't give us those restrictions. Okay. So while Martha didn't understand what was going on, go ahead, Charles. Okay. Yes. Yeah. There's the point. You're a teacher and you don't know this? What are you teaching? You know, we've got a couple teachers sitting in the audience that I'm aware of right now. If they don't understand that 1 + 1 = 2, it's kind of hard to teach math, isn't it? Right? So That's kind of the point. But then Jesus responds to Martha, and he says, in verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. What's he saying? Okay. He was going to be resurrected. Nona? Okay. Why can you and I be... First off, let's define what this concept of resurrection is talking about. Was not Lazarus resurrected? Yes, he was. Yeah, so his resurrection's different than the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of any of the faithful and obedient when he comes again. Okay? Lazarus had to die again. I don't know that this is necessarily a blessing to raise somebody from the grave knowing that they're going to have to die again. You know, that experience should be enough one time for any of us, right? James?
Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the teaching was there.
It's there. You just had to find it. You had to understand it. Okay? Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Anyone from the cross on who is to be resurrected can only be resurrected for what reason? Remember, we talked about at the beginning who had the power, the authority over the grave prior to Christ. Satan. And he wasn't letting anybody go. Christ dies and goes into paradise. And God, because of his power and authority, brings Christ out of the grave, never to die again. That breaks the bond of the strong man. Now, any of the faithful and obedient who die through Christ will be raised never to die again. Now, we can also say that all that are in the grave will be raised, because when Christ comes again, the grave, the Hadean world, will be done away with. There are some who believe that it's already done away with. It doesn't matter. Take your pick. But it's only because of the authority and the power of God through Christ. Nona. Yeah, it's hard to get your mind around.
And the scripture is there, was there for him to know, because he didn't know the scriptures as well as it was for any. But his focus was on Christ and his power and his desire and his purpose.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right. I think the clock moves in increments of 10 minutes. Because I just looked up and the hand wasn't there. But time is up. So we are going to pick up then with further discussion on question 5, verses 17 through 37 next week. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. Appreciate it.